If you can open your Bibles or Bibles in your phones or Numbers 13, I kind of like to park there. And usually if I have other verses, I'll throw them on the screen just to save us a little searching time. But if you have Numbers 13 in front of you, that is great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and speak to us through it. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. We read in Hebrews 4. And so help us, Lord, this morning to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as individuals and as a church family, and be encouraged in the areas in which you want to encourage us in, and challenge us in those areas in which we need to be challenged. And you'll amazingly do that with each and every individual one of us in different ways. And it's so amazing that's how powerful your word is and how powerful you are. So thank you for your goodness to us, and help us not to forget that. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes our minds replay events or decisions we've made in the past that we wish we could do over, right? We'd rather if we could do it again, we might do it differently. Maybe we made decisions or words that we spoke have altered the path, maybe even in our life. Maybe we said no when we should have said yes, and said yes when we should have said no. We opened our mouths when we shouldn't have, and kept our mouths closed when we shouldn't have, right? Why? Why did we do that? That's a good question. Why didn't we say what we should have said, or why did we say what we shouldn't have said or shouldn't have done? And most likely it was out of fear. We did it out of fear. We thought we're going to lose something or someone. We thought maybe we would gain something, which we ended up losing. And the bitter results of those decisions still taste it, right? Every now and then, they still come up and bother us. Choices, right? We all make them. Some good, hopefully more good than bad. But if we're honest, some choices change the direction of our life, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. And so Numbers 13 and 14 is about those choices. 10 people make poor choices that influence almost 2 million people and impacts them for a whole generation. Whereas 2 people make good choices and God's going to use them in a godly way. But he can still use us in spite of some of our poor choices to reshape us into his image and impact others for his good. Because he loves to bless choices. He loves to bless our good choices especially. And he wants us to bring him glory through all of that. The Apostle Paul talks about these events when he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, he says, be careful that we don't fall. So let's learn. You know, they always say learn from other people's mistakes, right? As opposed to repeat them. So let's learn a little bit this morning from the choices that the 10 spies made. So the grumbling, so we've been talking about grumbling the last couple of weeks, chapter 11 and 12. And so that's sort of died down a little bit, but it's not completely gone. It's always just there under the surface, ready to come up again. And so we see this at the end of the chapter. So at the end of chapter 12, we read after that, verse 16, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. So let's look to see where we are. So wilderness of Paran. Can you see that in the middle of the map? Maybe it's not too big. I was going to have a pointy stick here, but I forgot that. So wilderness of Paran. Hazeroth is around the, you can see the Ten Commandments right here. So there's Hazeroth. That's where they are. They're going to move up on towards Etzion Geber. And then they're going to head to Kadesh Barnea. You can see that in about two-thirds up of the way there in the middle. And then from there, the Israelites are going to stay there. They're going to send the 12 spies. And I think of a different map in the next slide, Peter. Yep. So there's Kadesh Barnea in the south. The spies are basically going to go through central Canaan, Israel. And they're going to go as far as the north. And those two places are mentioned, Rahab and Hamath. And then they're going to make their way back, and they're going to report to Moses and Israel in Kadesh Barnea. So that takes 40 days. And so the first 16 verses, we are given the names of the 12 spies. And if you go back to Numbers 1, and Numbers is called Numbers because there's a bunch of numbers and censuses taken. And these names are not the same name as the leaders of the tribes picked in Numbers chapter 1. So these are different people, but they're selected probably based on youth and agility and intelligence, and in case they get in trouble, maybe physical prowess as well, just in case there was clashes along the way. So these 12 are chosen to go into the land and report back to Moses what they saw. If God commands us to do something, and this is from God, right? God is going to enable us and equip us when he calls us to obey him, isn't he? When God chooses us to serve him, he's going to give us what we need to do his will. So that should encourage us. That should encourage us to do what he wants us to do. And that should encourage us not to be afraid. Matter of fact, if we really think about it, God actually partners with us. God partners with you and I to do his will in our world. When you and I are first saved, God gives us what? His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He seals us. He equips us. He now gives us his Spirit to remind us of his word, to gift us for spiritual gifts. And this is how he chooses to accomplish his will in the world. It's a divine human cooperative that God is quite comfortable in partnering with us and wanting us to do his will. What's God's plan to reach the world? Well, still is, always was, send people with my message. Now, does the message from God save people's lives? Obviously, Paul says in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. There you go, right? God's going to save the world through his word. However, Paul says back in verse 14, how's that going to happen? Well, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So God partners with you and I to accomplish his will in the world. There's no plan B. That's God's plan. He partners with us to accomplish his purposes. And so his plan back here was, I'm going to give you guys the land. But you have to go in and do the hard work of claiming it for yourself. But if you go in, I will help you accomplish this task because I'm promising you the land. So God is promising to give them the land, but they have to act in faith to go in there and do the hard work, and that will involve battles. Now, back in Numbers 2, God had already prepared them for this, at least mentally, when he organized them all into units, fighting units. The age is how many soldiers are there. So they know this is not new. They know this is going to happen. And God's going to remind Joshua 40 years later when he says in Joshua 1:6, when he goes in again, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So trust God. Be strong and courageous, because there's lots of battles, lots of enemies in front of you. But these 10 men, whose names are recorded for all of eternal history, you think about that. They're recorded for all eternal history. And twice we are told, verse 4 and then verse 16, these are their names, these are their names. The other 10 don't stick in our heads, but Joshua and Caleb's, of course, do, because they're going to accomplish great things in the near future. But these 10 men caused an entire nation to not trust in God. And I think that's why we're given their names here in Scripture. It's not like God didn't prepare them properly. Matter of fact, he told them, as much as he warns us in his word, that we will face challenges in life. He tells us this. Face challenges in life. Through Moses, we learn that these 12 spies will need to see whether the cities, you know, go in there. Are the cities fortified? Are they well populated? Why? Well, because you're going to have to fight with them in order to gain the land. They're also supposed to check out the land. Is the land good? Where is the land good? Where is the land not so good? Where's the fertile soil? There are deserts, there are mountains in Israel, but there's also some valleys and great places to grow stuff. And God tells us that life is not going to be easy, right? Life is not going to be easy for all of us. So if we think God's plan for us, God's plan is to give us a pain-free and comfortable life, that's not what he says in his word. That's for later on, right? We got a whole eternity to enjoy that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. However, God does promise blessings to us when we persevere to do his will. There's lots of blessings here, for sure. And God says there's lots of blessings in this land. He says there's going to be some great stuff in this land. We're told it's grape season, right? And then we're told it's the land of milk and honey. Milk and honey. Like, is that wet and sticky? What does that mean, right? Right? It's, well, how do you get milk? No, you don't go to store. Okay. A little wake-up call for lots of young people, right? Okay. No, it's from a farm. They have cattle. And a cattle can only produce milk if there's good crops to eat, right? They have to be fed. They have to be healthy. And honey talks about bees. And bees get honey from jars. No, they don't, right? They make it from pollinating plants. There have to be plants. So all this vegetation, all this healthy stuff has to be out there. And so the phrase land of milk and honey means it's fertile, lots of good stuff, right? All your needs will be met for what you need to survive. But if you're going to reap the benefits of the land, you have to believe that God is going to give it to you as you trust him in battling the enemies who are there. So God never tells us we're getting a work-free, hassle-free life. He warns us in the Word of God, we're going to have challenges. We already talked about this numerous times in the last few weeks. But if we believe the words of God and act on them in faith, we'll see and receive many blessings from God, and all of you can testify to that in your life. Our needs will be met, and so on. All right, so they go. They're gone for 40 days. Moses and the people wait for their come back, and we get the report in verse 26. They come back to Moses, right? And they report to them, okay, good report. We went in. Yeah, milk and honey, wet and sticky. It's great, right? Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large, and we even saw descendants of Anak there. Amalekites and Hittites and Jebusites and all these other ites, right? The enemies. So the report about the land itself is good, but, right? But Some of our translations, it's interesting. Some translations just have but, some say nevertheless, some say however, some say moreover. And the reason why they're all different is because the Hebrew word can't be translated into one word. It's a very interesting phrase. It means yet to the very opposite of what was just said. Yet, in opposition to all that goodness, this. These big people. And that turns everyone's minds away from God's blessing. And Israel needed then, as we all do now, we need to trust God's word and God's power for the next victory. Now, why do I say next victory? Okay, let's think about the context of where they are. How did they get where they were? Well, back in Exodus, God used 10 miraculous plagues to show the Egyptians and the Israelites there's only one God in the world. He took 2,000 slaves, 2 million slaves, sorry, out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, got them through on dry ground in one night. Then he gave Moses the laws in stone. He gave them water where there was no water. He gave them manna every morning. They had seen sign after sign after sign and evidence after of evidence of God's power and his ability to do things for them, miraculous things. Keep trusting, right? Keep trusting that God says what God has said about the land is true. So if God has done all these things for you, trust him for the next thing. Keep trusting his word. It's going to come true in the land. He's going to give it to you. He's going to empower you to defeat those big guys. But they lose focus. And we lose focus, don't we? We get afraid. When facing challenges to trust God, we need to focus on what's true. What's true? Okay, what was true here? Well, the land was good. There was a lot of good land. Produce, grape season. We're told it was grape season. And we're told two guys had to carry a bunch of grapes. A bunch of grapes? Seriously? Takes two guys? Look at this picture. This is for real. Now, the screen kind of lost there. But look at the size of this. This is from Israel. It's real. You can grow vines that plentiful. And so they show this. And they see the goodness of the land. And Caleb says in verse 30, he says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. So Caleb focuses on what? He focuses on what is good and what's true. Yes, God says his land is milk and honey. Here's some evidence of it. Yes, let's go. But they don't focus on what's true. Matter of fact, they're fixated on the negative. And we fixate on what isn't true so often, which is what anxiety and worry is all about, isn't it? Fixating on what isn't true. We're worried about those big people. They're going to beat us up. They're going to make us all, they're going to take all our women and children. Yeah, God never told them. That's why he says, go into the land and check it out. Yeah, there are going to be big people there. Caleb said, we can. The people said in verse 31, we can't. Did you catch that? We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Memory failure. What about Egypt? Right? What about Pharaoh and all his armies? Chariots, horses. Instead of remembering past victories of God in their life, when they faced the next challenge, all they could fixate was problems, potential problems, not the truth. And in their fear of doing God's will, the 10 spies lie. Right? Verse 32? They spread a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. The people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them. And that word for bad report means the idea of whispering rumors, right? Just a little bit of untruth spreads like wildfire. And this damaging report paints the inhabitants. You know, imagine someone came in to visit our church today and said, "We went to that church in Westport, and everyone there is 6'7", because all they saw was Dave and Ray." Do you know what I mean? Like two out of 75 people, right? That's the kind of thing going on here, right? Was everybody that big? I doubt it, but they saw a few people that scared them. And then they say, everybody's like that. They're all like that, right? What happens? Fear wins over faith. That night, chapter 14, verse 1, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children be taken in plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said, "We should choose a leader and go back." Now, it's easy to throw these guys under the bus, right? But we know too well that we allow fear to rule over faith in our own lives. And their complaint is very dangerous, or one we should work hard to avoid. And it's this: don't let fear cause you to forget the goodness of God. What have we been singing this morning about? God's faithfulness, God's goodness. We're going to sing one more song about God's goodness. Don't let fear cause you to forget the goodness of God. They had forgotten the blessings of God, the way he had miraculously led them so far. They didn't believe he could get them through the next challenge, even though he'd got them through every challenge so far. All the people, all the Israelites, the whole assembly, wished they had died in Egypt, forgetting that the desert was the only way you could get to the promised land. Right? Yeah, you're going to get there, but you got to go through the wilderness. It's a temporary spot in your life. And they didn't trust God. They were fixated on the lies that were told about all these giants. And that started to cause them the worry. And then they say the most awful thing a child of God can say: that our life would be better if God hadn't been in it. That's what they're saying. Let's go back. Let's go back before God came into our life. That's what that means, to go back to Egypt. But here's the thing: life is never better without God. And maybe you've faced numerous challenges in your life after you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe, none of us ever say these things out loud, but maybe we've thought, you know what, my life was actually easier before I became a child of God. I don't know. Some people do. Some people quit on God because life gets hard. Jesus warned us about that in Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. But here's the thing: life is never better without God. Okay? It's never better without God. To have God in your life is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. Psalm 73. I've mentioned this psalm a few times in the years because it's an amazing psalm. Asaph wrote it, not one of David's psalms. Asaph wrote it. Asaph was the Michael W. Smith, you know, the Keith and Kristen Getty of his day. Okay? And he writes in his psalm, he says, he complains to God about the fact that everyone who's not a believer around him looks happier and healthier and enjoying life more. And he says, why should I keep doing this? He says, my feet almost slipped. He says in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence all day long. I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. But he kept this all to himself. Because imagine somebody that prominent says out loud, you know, I almost chucked all this. He says, if I had said this, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, because that's what his job was, go lead worship. And in doing that, God reminded him, and he said, then I understood their final destiny. Right. Yes. My blessing is for later. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Living without God here ends with living without God forever. You'll exist, people will exist, but they'll exist in darkness and pain for all eternity. No joy, no hope, no light, no God. Life here is a gift. Everything we get is grace. Everything, everyone gets grace. God gives everyone generic grace. And it's his gift, life is his gift, for us to find out that this is good, but it can't satisfy us forever. It has highlights, right? But it's not all good. But God is good. And so when the people say, let's choose a different leader, what they're really saying is, let's choose someone who doesn't follow God, because we don't want to go down this road anymore. What they will discover if they do that is that life without God is directionless. Life without God is directionless. God promised he's going to give them the land. He's going to get them in there. He's given them direction. He's given them purpose. He's given them a goal, the satisfaction of a joy-filled life based on obedience to the word of God. They will receive the benefits that God has promised them. But they rejected God's words, and for the next 39 years, they're going to have no direction in life. They're just going to wander aimlessly. And even that, even with that, does God stop giving them the manna? No. Wow. Does God provide water every now and then when they can't find it? Yeah, he still does. They're still experiencing the generic grace of God, but they're missing out on the blessing of obedience that God promises all of us. And when we began the message this morning, I talked about regrets and poor choices that we've perhaps made in life. And sometimes God gives us another chance, doesn't he? And that still requires faith. And the decision-making process always has some element of fear to it. Every time, right? Every time if we say yes to God, we're going to say no to somebody else or something else. Every time. When we say yes to God, it's gonna hurt somehow, some way. Yes, we're probably going to disappoint someone else. But obedience brings joy into our life, a joy that cannot be explained because it's so overwhelming. Jesus said, John 15, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, there's a joy that can only be found in Jesus that you and I cannot experience outside of obedience to him. I don't know what, having to make a hard decision right now in your life. Maybe it's, you know, maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of losing someone or something, or and you're afraid. Don't let fear hinder your faith, right? Obey the word of God. Trust him to show you his blessing in his time and in his way. Maybe you disobeyed God a long time ago and you don't know how to go forward. Well, confess that, ask his forgiveness, share that with someone you trust, and pray with them that God will show you where to go from here, because you want to obey him and you want to follow the direction he wants to give you in your life. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times and you're like, well, you know, maybe someday, right? Or you know what? I think my life, I actually enjoy my life without God in my life. It's not too bad. Well, okay. But guess what? Life has an expiry date. And if you don't want God in this life, then God will give you exactly what you asked for in the next life. You didn't want him? He says, that's fine. I won't come into your life. And you'll experience all eternity in darkness, and joylessness, and pain. Israel experienced the goodness of God many times and in many ways, yet they let their fears blind them to his goodness for them in the future. So 39 years later, when Joshua and Caleb are ready to take the next generation of Israelites in, God reminds them in Joshua 1:8, right? Don't let this depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Again, be strong and courageous because the big people are still there, right? You still got to go in and take the land. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. If someone says those things to you, does that encourage you, right? Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid, right? Because he knows there's going to be fears. For the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. Amen? Father, thank you for these words, good reminders this morning that you are with us. You're with us, you're with us, you're with us. You're good, you're good, you're good. There's joy in your presence now and forevermore. Lord, forgive us when we've let fear cause us to make poor choices. Sometimes small ones, sometimes larger ones. Lord, maybe there's some things we can't undo. Doesn't mean you're done with us. It just means we may have to wait. And we need to trust. And we need not be afraid. Because you're still with us. You're still with us giving us the manna. You're still with us waiting to get us into the place of milk and honey and all those things, Lord. But you're with us. And you want to show us and give us purpose and direction in life. Father, help us to make better choices each day that we honor you, not worry about things that aren't there, but trust you. Trust you to give us direction and purpose and hope in this life, even when it's difficult to see in the moment. Help us to stick with you because we know life is always better with you. In Jesus' name, amen.